Lord. Hallelujah. Lift your hands to the Lord this morning. Father, we ask you to come and speak to our hearts. Visit us, Lord, with your Spirit. Let us go out of this place enlightened, enthused, empowered, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm really trusting the Lord this morning to speak to our hearts and in a clear way. I might have to really trust him. I don't see my notes. We had a little trouble a while ago getting the briefcase open. I was trying to push it from the side. It's how long it's been I've been here. So in desperation, I turned to Bill Vanderbush and said, help me open the briefcase. And so he's looking at it. We figured it must have got locked. And I was thinking, you know, I'm desperate because my Bible, my notes are in there. And so I'm thinking, someone bring some pliers, break it open. Well, on my lock on my briefcase, it doesn't push the side. You have to pull from the bottom. I'd actually forgotten that. Some danger in not doing this in 2 weeks. You forget things. I do remember my name. Daddy. Praise the Lord. And if I can't remember my name, I can always say Papa. Then everybody knows who that is, right? Papa. I'm still working around this Papa thing. I'm not for sure if that's good or bad. But I think it's good, right? And if you say it in Spanish, you would say abuelo, which means grandfather. So everybody say abuelo. Now you know what abuelo means, right? How many didn't know what it meant before today? Okay. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 1. I love the book of Ephesians. You know, one of the great things about the church at Ephesus was it had a great reputation. It was well deserved because it was really, you know, some of the books that Paul wrote, the letters that he wrote, had a lot of exhortation and correction. But when you look at Ephesus, there wasn't a lot of correction or trying to correct them because they were so walking in the principle of God. And God was speaking through Paul to them to reiterate to them the great benefits of what it's like to walk with God. You know, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 1, we're not going to study that this morning, but it says that God gives us every spiritual blessing. Think about that. Everything that pertains to your life, God has given you. That's how much he loves you, blesses you. I'm thinking this morning about God's favor. To sense the favor of God. You know, I'm an avid golfer. Well, I used to be a good golfer. Now I'm just a golf fan. But I enjoy watching great golf. And I forgot why I'm going there, but I'll go there anyway. Everybody say, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. But there's a certain thing that happens with golf that happens to great players is they go into what we call a zone. And when you get into a zone, in fact, a lot of athletes describe it at this zone as this time when that everything just flows out of them. And so a great golfer will invariably have these zones to where everything good happens. And it seemed like every break, every shot that may be turn out bad would turn out, would be not an errant shot, but they'd get a favorable bounce. And it's like all their luck just happens to them. Well, it's the same thing in the kingdom. The Lord wants you to be in the zone of receiving what he has to give you. Amen. Where that you begin to expect that all blessings that flow from heaven and earth are yours. Amen. You begin to expect favor upon your life. Yes. Surely, you know, the psalmist said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. So you can begin to expect to walk in a zone of blessing, a place of expecting that God is going to show up on your behalf. Amen? That's a lot better than the alternative that people get into of always looking for something bad happening in their life. You know, invariably people that are in that zone get what they believe. But when you begin to give thanks to God for everything that happens to you, and you begin to expect the blessing of God to flow into your life, even when negative things or bad things cross your path, they don't disturb you. Because you're so tuned in to the end goal of what God has set before you that you don't let anything deter you from the pathway of what God has set you on. You're in the favor of the Lord. Everybody say, the favor of God. Amen. So in Ephesians, we see this great word that speaks to us, but it all comes back around to how did Christ relate to God? If you want to learn how to relate to God, you have to look to see how Christ related to God. Because after all, isn't Christ's relationship to God the pattern for your relationship? If you want to know how to respond to God, then you look to Christ to see how he responded. Because he became the first son among many sons. In fact, you're called sons that are being birthed to glory. Everybody say, I'm a son being birthed to glory. See, it's the difference between a people that are kingdom-minded and a people that are church-minded. Because church-minded people, their relationship to God is always external. They worship God through doctrine or through things or through structure or through dogma. But they don't understand that the true relationship, the true worship of God is by spirit. And that our relationship to him is a divine connection that God gave us through Jesus Christ. Because of Christ, we now have a relationship to the Father. We spoke about that recently, where now we can actually call him our Father, Abba. Abba, Father. Because of the divine relationship that God gave us. And so we're going to look in the last part of Ephesians chapter 1 and actually start in verse 15. I want to kind of bring this out, set the stage for what I want to say to you this morning. But first of all, just to reiterate what I'm already speaking about, verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. Now let's look at this very carefully. Let's look at faith in the Lord. Everybody say, faith in the Lord. And love for the saints. If you want to boil down Christianity to its most simplistic form, you would boil it down to this. Faith in the Lord and love for the saints. Amen? How many here have faith this morning? How many don't have faith? Okay, that's better. Okay, now, so let's get 100% on this. How many have faith? Scripture says God has granted you as a man or woman a measure of faith. How many here this morning have come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? You've accepted him into your life as your Lord and Savior. Would you lift up your hand? Okay. How much faith was required to become a Christian? Did you have to go out and find more faith before you became a Christian? Did you have to say, God, give me more faith so I can become a Christian? Or was it just a natural response to an invitation that God gave you by the Spirit? Amen? Amen. So you didn't have to find faith. Faith was just already there. See, a lot of people are looking for more faith, but faith has already been given to you. Now, faith gets stronger the more you use it. Why? Because you learn to recognize what it is in your life. It's not that the faith wasn't there. It's not like, if say you've got a bicep. Everybody, how many have a bicep? Thank God. Amen. Touch your bicep. Some of you might not feel much. Some of you may feel a lot. There's a muscle there. You all know that muscle is there. It's still there, even if it's not very large, right? Now, how many know when you use your bicep a lot, whether exercise or work, it'll grow and become stronger? Same thing with faith. Faith is there already, but it's in the use of faith that faith is more aptly demonstrated and revealed in your life. So God gives faith in the church. What's the faith for? The faith is to become. Faith is not given to lay there and take a nap. Faith is always an action of becoming. When you walk in faith, you're always becoming something. You're always changing. You're always becoming. You're always exploring. See, faith that's dormant, or faith that doesn't have works or that's not moving, is dead. So it has no fruit. You almost have to be a fruit cake not to be fruitful in the kingdom. Because just the moment you move in action, in motion, things will begin to happen around you. Supernatural things. Wow. Wouldn't it be neat if you woke up every day and said, my, look what happened yesterday. And you start thinking, all these divine connections and divine things that are happening. You say, wow, how did that all happen? Because you walked in faith. It began to create an atmosphere of supernatural things happening around you. Faith is calling those things that are not as though they were. So when you walk in faith, you're always bringing to bear into this realm the reality of that realm. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven in you. You're bringing to light and to bear something that you could not bring forth by yourself, but it came forth because your divine connection to the Lord. I commend you, church, because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also commend you that you have great love for the saints. Now, if you've ever seen a church that had an identity, this one did. So let's talk about, we're over in Corinth, or we're over in Rome, or we're in Philippi. Is that how you say it? Philippi. In Muleshoe, you say Philippi. You know, when I got to Muleshoe to the front of the church, I said, man, I'm so excited. For the first time in years, I'm not preaching to a bunch of foreigners. I was preaching to people that could understand my language. You guys are too sophisticated. Too educated. I was preaching to Muleshoeans and West Texans. They understand what it's like to be from the kingdom. Hallelujah. This church had an identity. They knew who they were. And so if you were one of these other churches, you say, wow, look at the Ephesians. These are a people of great faith and great love for each other. And that's what God is doing in our midst or in any fellowship. He wants to make an identity of who we are. He wants to identify who we are as not only as an individual, but as a people. So when they talk about COP Austin, what are they going to say about us? What's our identification? What does the world say that we are? In fact, it says on the sign out front, if you didn't see that, whatever happens here affects the world. Because we want to be a testimony to the world of what we are and what we're becoming. Amen. So he said, I'm not going to quit praying for you, verse 16, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 17, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom. And this is an incredible scripture that many of you looked at many times before, but I want it to come fresh to us this morning. He said, I want God to give you a spirit of wisdom, of revelation, all of that in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, that the riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. See, in the progression of salvation, how many believe that salvation is not only instantaneous, but it's also progressive? Yeah, I like that. Salvation is instantaneous, but it's a progression of a revelation of the knowledge of God. It's the progressive understanding of the provision and the grace that God gives us. How many love grace? Woo. Cry grace. Aren't you glad that your grace understanding has increased over what it used to be? Mine has. I have a far greater understanding of grace than I used to have. I'd say for years and years, my understanding of grace was lacking. It still probably lacks, but yet it's increasing in the knowledge. But it's all based around my relationship to the Lord. What does it say in 2 Corinthians chapter 3? It says we're transformed from glory to glory and image to image as we look upon the Lord as in a mirror. As we see Him, as we dwell in His presence, we're transformed by that presence into His image. And that's why we here at COP, we want to create an atmosphere of presence. When we come into church on Sunday mornings, we're not here to sing a few happy songs and feel good about ourselves and leave. We're here to be in the presence of the Lord, because we know that in the presence of the Lord, we're being transformed to be like Him, to be more revealing of who the Son is in the midst of us. I love this part, because the more we progress in understanding the Lord, the more we understand who we are in that revelation of progression of who He is. Because the more we understand ourselves, the more we can't help but understand who He is. Because when we begin to see ourselves the way He sees us, it changes everything. Could I dare say that the one thing that would hold you back would be your failure to see yourself the way He sees you? If you had as much forgiveness and acceptance of who you are that He has for you, you're pretty much unlimited in what you can do. Because the vastness of love and great resource of grace that can forgive not only that which is happening to you now, but what used to happen to you and what will happen to you, and it literally remove the memory of that. That power of grace is so awesome that it can literally cancel out any indebtedness of sin, any remembrance of it, any insufficiency. That power is so great, it could transform you. Incredible. Wow. So the great need of us is to grow. Everybody say, I'm growing. in the knowledge of God. See, the God that we are to know is the God of Jesus Christ. We don't ever separate him from the personality of relationship that he had with Christ. And how the Father loved the Son, birthed the Son, revealed the Son, walked with the Son, becomes the pattern of our life. Because the same Spirit that brought forth Christ Jesus upon the earth has brought you forth in this hour. The same Spirit that led him, Christ Jesus, upon the earth to be moved the way he was moved towards humanity is now moving in you. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? When I can love someone, like he did, I know it changes and transforms their life. We were in a little store up in Santa Fe dealing with the sales lady and never felt led of the Lord to give her a direct witness because, you know, how many know that you have to use wisdom? Some of the times we don't use wisdom, we shut off the flow. Because, see, it's not so much what I say to her, but it's what I became to her that transforms her. And I don't know if we did a lot of transformation, but as we were talking to this lady, she was very professional, knew her job, knew her product very well. I would give her an A+. But, you know, we tend to be more involved with people than just listening to a sales pitch. We want to talk to their spirit. So before long, she began to reveal her heart. She had been crushed by devastation. 10 years ago, her daughter of 28 flew into New York City and was murdered. Totally destroyed her life. You could tell she was lonely, estranged, probably a root of bitterness. And so we just kind of related to her. We didn't do anything special. Didn't try to act spiritual with her. At the end, when I gave her a hug, she looked at us and said, "You know, very seldom do people come in here and make me smile, but you did." When I left there, it meant a lot to me. I'm thinking, well, maybe I should have said more about the Lord. But I have a feeling she detected the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Because something, she knew something was in us that was full of life. And she responded to that. And hopefully, and I'm praying that that will have an impact in her life for the future. All you can do is be there. You see what I'm, sometimes you can just be there. But if you're there and you're with him, you make a difference. How many know what I'm talking about? See, we've often equated Christian witnessing with just taking tracts out or taking the Roman roads and telling people how bad they are. Come on, let's look at the Roman road. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Does that fit you? Yeah, I thought so. It doesn't take much to convince people they're bad. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes when people get saved or accept Christ simply because they're bad, they don't really get saved. That explains a little bit why, doesn't it, that we might have multiplied thousands upon thousands of decisions, but very little transformations. There was an evangelist came to the city a few years back, and they recorded something like 15,000 conversions. Well, some of us talked later, we couldn't find a single one of these people. If there have been 15,000 transformations in Austin, Texas in 1 week, don't you think people would hear a little bit about that? Our churches would have some type of increase. But no church that we found or knew about had any increase whatsoever from 15,000 conversions. Because those people were being converted because they were being taught how bad they were. Now, granted, humanity's bad. How many would say amen to that? But one thing that's greater than the badness and the inadequacy or the sin of man is the greatness of God. Transformation comes when there's a revelation of the greatness of God in an individual's life. I have more power over you by not preaching to you about what you are, but about showing you what He is through me. How do I show you what He is through me? By demonstrating what He is, by His love and by His faith, by showing you the heart of God through the Son. Well, I'm thank God that Jesus never used the Roman road when He preached. He never used it. Wow. He just went and showed people how much the Father meant to them. So this is the Father. He wants to heal you. This is the Father. He wants to deliver you from your oppressive spirits. This is the Father. He wants to grant you a place with Him. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. He's got a place for you. I got to get back on course. I like to preach. I don't like to teach sometimes. I got to get teaching. Come on, teach, teach, teach. Preach, preach, preach. See, Jesus worshiped when He was on earth as a man. The God whom Jesus Christ came to reveal to man, there is no other God but this one. A true, a living God. And we, like Christ, are to know Him, this Father of glory. Paul's main mission in life was so summed up in the scripture. He said that I may know Him. If I could just know Him, that's all I need, just to know Him. See, it's this knowledge of God. God said, I'm going to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. So why does God give wisdom? Because God gives wisdom, and wisdom isn't just for old people. Wisdom is simply best understood by the single words, what? But say, what and how. Wisdom tells you what it is and how it is. So when God gives us a spirit of wisdom, He reveals to us who the Father is. See, everybody said, God give you wisdom to get wealth. Well, sometimes we take wisdom and we think it's just a catch-all so that we can benefit ourselves. Well, the benefit in wisdom is leading you to the revelation of the knowledge of Christ. It teaches you and reveals to you who He is. When you ask for wisdom, you're basically saying, I want to know more about Him. I want to know what He is, who He is, what He does, why, and how do I walk in this? See, wisdom, if you want to look at the pure definition, means what something is. And what is behind something. And what can be done about something. It's knowing how to use or relate to something. How do you put the piece of the puzzle together? Therefore, if you want to look at spiritual wisdom, we could say this. Knowing who God is and how do we relate to Him. Paul said, I want you to have this spirit in you. I want you to have the wisdom to know who God is and how you can relate to Him. Then knowing the truth and how to use it. How many want more wisdom? Amen. Everybody raise your hand. Lord, give me wisdom so I can know more about who you are and how I relate to you and how the truth works in my life and how I can use it. It's wisdom, isn't it? See, wisdom is so much different from knowledge, because knowledge is the grasping or the understanding of facts. But if you just have facts, you don't have enough, do you? A lot more is needed. That's why you can be taught something, but it means nothing to you until wisdom comes. Because wisdom teaches you how to apply what you've been taught or how to understand it. So we have to learn how to use the facts. That's pretty simple, isn't it? In other words, the point is, it's not enough to know the facts about God. A lot of people know the facts about God. The devil knows the facts about God, doesn't he? He knows that God is. He knows that God is a king. He knows that God is all-powerful, omnipresent. How many in the religious world know a lot of facts about God? How many know theology teaches you the facts about God? Is theology good? Yeah, because we need to know the facts about God. But where does theology fail? Theology fails unless wisdom comes to reveal the personality of the one the fact is speaking about. Now, you might know a lot of facts about me. You might know the fact that I'm good looking, that I'm buff, that I'm a scratch golfer. Now, I'm not really telling you the true facts. I missed it a little bit on each one. But those are general facts about me, right? And there's some facts about you, right? And I can know where you live, right? I can know how much you weigh. I can know your job. I can know how much money you make. I can know your likes and dislikes. I can know what makes you angry and what makes you happy. I can know a lot of those things about you. But I know you because I know those facts. No. You see, a lot of people know God that way. Well, I know what God makes. Oh, bless God, I know what makes God mad. God is mad at the world. God is ready to judge humanity because we're so stinking sinful. That's a fact. Others would say, I've got a fact. God loves us. God is so graceful and merciful that he forgives all of our sins, cast them as far as the east is from the west, and remember them no more. Is that a fact about God? So both men that made statements had some pretty accurate facts, didn't they? Because if you look in the scripture, you'll find facts of judgment, but you'll find facts of grace. And so people that go around spouting off facts only don't really enrich us. They only separate us. Facts will separate because you make judgment according to facts. Right? So when you hear facts coming from the government or from society, you can either, it'll either make you mad or glad. Amen. Praise God. Did you hear? The unemployment rate is down to 5%. And manufacturing's increasing. And the GPA, the GNP, whatever, that's all going good. The stock market just hit an all-time high. Bless God, and interest rates are low. Hallelujah. The next day, someone woke up. Did you hear that today the stock market crashed? Went down to 1,200 points from 1,800 in one day, and they had to shut it down. And the terrorists just attacked the cyberspace. And the gays are marching on Washington. And the terrorists in Libya have taken over 45% more of the country. Did you know? Oh, my God. What are we going to do now? Facts. Whew. I got to be careful. I start stepping on toes. Facts always step on toes. Because facts encourage or discourage. In fact, facts sometimes make people feel better about themselves even when they're negative. Because if we get enough negative facts, then it just reinforces our misconception of what God is, or who God is. We have a wrong misconception because we don't have enough wisdom. When you walk in wisdom, you walk in an understanding of who He is. See, once you know who He is, facts don't mean anything. They don't empower you. They don't discourage you. They don't direct you or control you. Facts simply are facts. But when you know who He is, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Give thanks to God in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. But how can I give thanks? You heard what they said. Give thanks in the Lord Jesus Christ in all things. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Don't you go, Pastor, you got to get more concerned about the issues. Give thanks in the Lord Jesus Christ and who He is. I mean, I never had people that started, I mean, don't try to bring me down to your level. I don't want to live in the facts. I want to live in the heavens. Yeah, but you're just not a realist. Thank God. You should be more of a realist growing up in Mule Shoe. Boy, it took a long time to start working some of that out of me. See, a personal experience with God is not an intellectual knowledge, but an experiential knowledge. Personal, intimate relationship with Him. When you have facts about someone, you'll always judge them. But when you have an intimate personal relationship with them, you'll always love them. When you have facts about someone, you'll always make a judgment. But when you have a personal relationship with them, you'll always love them. How can I love you if I know all about you, but yet I don't know you? Because there'll be something that I do or something I say or something that I am that will disturb you enough that you'll break fellowship with me. But Pastor, you don't understand. How can we change the world that way? I don't know. How did Jesus do it? Father, I'm hanging on the cross. Look at the facts. The Lord looks around at the facts. These are mean, nasty people. This is a cruel world I'm in. This is blasphemy. These people ought to be shot and hung, strung up. Lord, look at these people. Look, mean Roman governor, that Herod, that ruler of the Jews, and that sorry bunch of disciples you gave me that all denied me. Lord, look at this. He didn't see anything. He just, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. If you think there was anything more offensive than what happened to Christ, you're wrong. How could it be more offensive than to take an innocent man that was the Son of God, that never committed sin, that came to bless and heal the people of his nation that he was in, to take this innocent man, humiliate him by destroying his reputation, destroying his dignity, beating him and torturing him and crucifying him on a cross? What more justification we had right then if we'd had the A-bomb, let's nuke them all.
That's right.
Nuke them all. They deserve it. You see, this violence of our spirit, of this wickedness that's in us that demands retribution for wrong in the world, is a violation of the kingdom. It's our human nature being carnal. But the nature of Christ is to extend the arms and say, this is my people. And weep. Be concerned, yes. Be very concerned, but yet never look at what they are. But keep looking to who he is. I'm concerned about our nation. I mean, I'm not stupid. I know where our nation's at. It's in trouble. The facts are that we've got problems in River City. But, you know, I'm so excited about the kingdom. I'm so excited about the glory of the Father and the love of Jesus that stuff really doesn't affect me much. I'm not stupid. I see it. I recognize it. But I'm not going to go out and get upset about it. I'm just going to say, thank you, God, for the wisdom to know you. Oh, I still got it. You know, when I can't jump around up here, you know, it's about time to put me down in the chair and just say, blah, 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 blah. Okay. So wisdom. And give me the spirit of revelation. I love the spirit of revelation, don't you? You must have the spirit of revelation. I like what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written... Well, let me look at it. My goodness. We're closing the ship here, folks. We're closing the door on this message. So if you're not getting it now, you're in trouble. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye have not seen, ear have not heard, nor have entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us. Everybody's to us. To me. Say to me. 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 There you go. Getting better. God has revealed them to me through his Spirit. For the Spirit will search all things, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Yes. That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Hallelujah. Amen. Everybody say, well, that we may know the things freely given to us by God. For what? Where am I at? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Amen?
Yes.
God goes on to say, you have the mind of Christ. Amen? How many are indwelt by the Spirit this morning? Are you indwelt by the Spirit? The word revelation literally means to manifest, to reveal, to unveil, to uncover, to open. So the Holy Spirit unveils, uncovers, opens, manifests the knowledge of God to you. Wow. When you're in the Spirit of revelation begins to show you who he is. If you could just see Jesus this morning for who he is, close your eyes Let the Spirit of God reveal Jesus to you. Look at him this morning. Look into Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. See, a spiritual Christian reveals by the Spirit and sees through the Spirit the meaning behind every event in the world. When you look at the world, even the negative things that we see in the world, and there's many of them. When you see the negative, if you're in the Spirit, you see the heart of God and how he uses and can take all of that for his advantage and for his kingdom. I used to play with a friend, golf friend, that taught me a lot. Because if you're a golfer, unless you're maybe a Jordan Spieth, think he shot 61 yesterday, by the way, hook 'em horns. Can't help but throw in a commercial. But my friend used to say, when you'd hit a bad shot out in the trees or behind a bush or hit, you know, and you'd want to bleep, 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 bleep. You want to do some of that. He'd say, praise God. He didn't say praise God. He said, an opportunity to excel. An opportunity to excel. I said, you crazy, man. An opportunity to excel. Look, I'm over here behind a bush and I can't even hit to the green. I soon learned the meaning of that phrase, though. It's just amazing when you get in a bad place like that, what incredible swings sometimes you can make. Yeah. And what incredible results you will see. So one time on hole number 13, I hit my drive real bad over to the right. It hit four or five trees. It's like going through Sherwood Forest over there. Sometimes when you're in a bad spirit, you want to take a chainsaw to the golf course with you. Invariably, though, the one you cut down wouldn't be the one you'd hit next time, so you'd have to cut them all down before it's over with. Well, I just cut all them trees down. They're all in my way. It's like some people say, just kill all of them. If we kill all of them, then it's okay. We'll be okay then. So I get over there in the hole, 235 yards to the hole, lying one. I'm supposed to get only two and make a par four. And it's like there's this very small tunnel down through there. So I get over there, and there's no way I can hit the ball that long through a small tunnel through a forest of trees that Tarzan used to practice in. But I'd pull out my little short driver, they called it, and I thought, well, I said to myself, this is just an opportunity to excel. And I smiled. So I got to the ball, and I took a very relaxed swing and hit the ball like it was shot out of a 30-06. Flew about 10 yards off the ground, right under the canopy of the trees, straight as an arrow, right through this narrow opening, hits the cart path, propels the ball up onto the green, 6 feet putt, and I sank it for a birdie. And it was just another opportunity to excel. Anybody equating with this morning? Maybe you've been in the forest over there and it's been no way out. Because there's other times you get over there and you get mad and you hit. Finally, you just pick your ball up. You've hit so many trees. You just say, give me the maximum of a triple bogey. You'd get about a 12 on the hole, you know, if you finished playing. I'll just take a triple bogey, you know. And so it keeps your score down at least, and you know, where people don't laugh at you too much. But God said there's an opportunity for all of you to excel. If you'll just keep your focus where it should be, in the right place, on what the Lord has done for you and what he is to you. So God, give it to us this morning a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And grant to us, O God, that through the eyes of our understanding, which is the window of our heart, that we might see what you've proposed for us to be. That you might reveal to us through this understanding of the heart and this enlightenment that we're in today. I'm giving you a Bill Hart amplified version. That you may know what is the hope of your calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. Let this heart of understanding see. So where does all life begin? For you, in your heart. If you have a heart to hear what God is saying this morning, you can be transformed by what you've heard. Your whole worldview will change. Your whole attitude will change. Your whole concept of what's right and what's wrong begins to change. Not that the facts don't dictate what's right and what's wrong, but see, what's wrong has usually been what's wrong with us. Because we've had an attitude that's been wrong. God said, clean your heart and let your eyes begin to see again what he sees. Let yourself begin to feel again what he feels and what he knows. It's Jesus. Relationship to the Father. So let it be spoken. So let it be done in you. Put your hand on your heart this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Pray with me. Father, let me have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And let my heart, the eyes of my understanding, be enlightened, so I may understand what is the hope of my calling and the inheritance of your glory in my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's all stand together. Well, I'm glad to be home. Hallelujah. That's a fact, Jack. I'm home. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Well, let's worship the Lord, Darren, this morning. As we do, just let this word become real to you in the spirit. If you need this morning some love, just go to someone that'll love you and hug you. If you need healing, ask for the healing. If you need Jesus, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, he has an open invitation to you. He says, come unto me, and I'll receive you. All you got to do this morning is open your heart to him, accept him as your Lord, as your Savior. He'll transform your life. Amen. We love you guys. By the way, is it next, Nathan, where are you at? Is it next Saturday morning? Next Saturday morning, right, at 9 a.m., we're going to have a men's meeting. We started out with over 40. We've kind of dwindled down to 20-something. If you guys make it a priority, come if you can. We'll have some tacos. But it's a great time of fellowship, and just really bonds us together as a people, as men together. Third Saturday this morning, this week, right here in the fellowship hall, 9 a.m. We love you guys. Let's worship the Lord, Darren.